We're coming to think of verses 26, 27 and 28 this evening. The promise that is made to this church with regards to overcoming. He that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. So this is the promise that was made to the overcomers here in this church in Thyatira. As we have been highlighting, there's one promise that is made to each of these seven churches. And we want to consider this particular promise. It's one of the longer promises that are found in these epistles. There's some that are shorter, there's one that is slightly longer than this, but this is a pretty fulsome promise that is made, and we want to take these clauses and spend a little time this evening considering them. And one benefit that we can draw here from those words to this church is that there is an explanation of what it is to overcome. Do you notice how that appears there in verse 26? He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. So there is the joining together of this familiar statement, he that overcometh, but then there's the joining on of these other words, and keepeth my works. Not my words, my works unto the end. So there's an explanation here of what it is to overcome when we're thinking about the overcomer. And as a little while ago now, we started off there in Romans chapter 8, thinking about that statement, that we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Well, what is it to overcome? Well, here's one example, here's one explanation that is given in this particular place, that what it is to overcome, one aspect of overcoming is this, that we're those who keep the Lord's works. Now, there is an immediate contrast here in this epistle to the church of Thyatira, because there's two other mentions made there of their works, maybe more than two. But there's a reference there back in verse 19, I know thy works. But then if you come down a little bit in verse 22, it says, behold, I will cast her into a bed. And that's a bed of languishing. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And the word deeds there is exactly the same as the word works, as it appears in these places. For example, it appears in verse 23, where the Lord says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And then in verse 26, where you have this statement of the overcomer, that he's one who keepeth the Lord's works unto the end. So those words there, their deeds, in verse 22, is exactly the same term in the original, just a different word here in the English. So there's a note of contrast here, because there are those things there that are to be repented of. They're the things that characterize this woman Jezebel, and how she had been given space to repent, and she had repented not, but she had an influence upon others, because there in verse 20, it speaks about her teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And then when we come down to verse 22, there's that phrase, except they repent of their deeds. So there's those things that have to be broken off and cast from us. There's those deeds that have to be done away with. On the other hand, there's those works or those deeds that are to be held fast, and we are not to give up, but rather they're to mark our lives, and they are the mark of the overcomer. Now, God's works are all those things that he commands us to do. There is faith and practice for the Christian. There's those things that we believe, but then there's those things that we must do. And what we do is influenced by what we believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there is an order in the scripture. It's in our catechism as well that we teach the young people. The shorter catechism, there's the introductory section there, and the first three questions of the shorter catechism are the introduction. And then when you get to verse question four, it asks, what is God? And that begins a section of what we believe. And then that takes you right the whole way through to question number 39, the start of the moral law, because that begins the section with regards to what are we to do. So there's what you believe, and then there's what you are to do. And what you are to do comes after what you are to believe, because it's what you believe influences what you're going to do. If we believe certain things, then we're going to do certain things. That's true for every individual. Every individual acts according to the beliefs of their heart. Every individual has some set of beliefs. If you're listening this evening, maybe you're not a child of God. It doesn't matter in that sense. You still act according to what you believe. You've got a set of beliefs. And if you don't know the Lord and you don't live according to his word, well, your beliefs are not going to be in accordance with the scriptures then. But you're going to have a set of beliefs nevertheless, and you're going to act according to those beliefs. They're going to govern what you do and what you don't do. Well, that's certainly very true when we come to think about the Christian and the child of God. They're going to do certain things. We're going to act a certain way because we believe in certain things. And we believe, and therefore we're going to work. There are certain things we're going to do here, and the mark of the overcomer is that they continue these things and that they do these things unto the end. In that regard, we're very much following the example of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1 says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, the Saviour came to do a great work for his people, and he finished that work. He loved them unto the end. He went to the cross. That was the end that was in view there at that particular time. It was the cross that was dying on Calvary and then being buried, coming to make atonement for sin. He loved us unto the end. He fulfilled the work that his Father had given him to do. Didn't he cry that from the cross? It is finished. He had completed the work that his Father had given him to do. And Jesus Christ is the great overcomer, and we are those who live by the grace of God, the overcoming grace of God. But it is to be the mark of the overcomer, the child of God who is an overcomer, the child of God who can be a partaker of this promise and these other promises as well. They're going to be marked by this. They're going to be marked by a spirit that they're going to keep on doing the works of God unto the end. They're going to fulfill their calling. They're not going to give up and turn back. They're going to repudiate what it is they have believed and change course midstream. They're going to continue on to the end. That's the mark of the overcomer. And may the same spirit be found in us. The Bible tells us that that is the great work and purpose of redemption, that the Lord might redeem a people zealous of good works. You have that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, we have to be zealous of good works. And even more so, Christian, when we remember the promise that is made here to the overcomer. It's the mark of the overcomer that they continue on. They keep the Lord's works. They keep doing the Lord's works. And may the Lord indeed help us to do that, so that we may partake then of the promise that is here. That's the important point to notice. That brings us then to consider what it is we specifically want to deal with this evening. Then that is to consider the elements of the promise that is here. And may we be encouraged to do so when we think about the promise here and the content of it. May it indeed encourage us. May it strengthen us. May it even give us that resolve to press on and to keep the works of God. Keep doing that which is commanded of the Lord, to be faithful in season and out of season. Whether it's the popular thing to do or the unpopular thing to do, that ought not to influence at all our thinking. We ought to do it because it's the right thing to do before God. That ought always to be our motive, to do the right thing before God every time, no matter what. There shouldn't be a calculation made as to what the fallout will be or how will it go with me if I do this. It should be our automatic desire. We want to do what's right before God. And as we think about the promise here, may indeed we be encouraged to do that. Now the first thing here I want you to notice, the first aspect of the promise here that is made to this church of Thyatira, is that the Lord will give the overcomer power over the nations. power over the nations. You have that there at the end of verse 26. To him will I give power over the nations. That's the first statement here that the Lord makes. Now remember that there is going to come a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 and verse 15 tells us that. Now the overcomer is promised a share in that glory that is yet to come. When that takes place, that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, we are going to share in that glory. The Lord says here, I will give him power over the nations. Now the word power there is used in the sense of authority. There are other words in the New Testament language that has to do with force and strength and might. But this is not a word that has that kind of meaning in it when we think about power. This word has the idea of authority, even delegated authority. That's what is in mind in this particular place. Just turn over to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and you'll see something of this delegated authority here in this verse. It's the word power again, but it says, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat in him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And you have that word power there, and power is given unto him, and it's the same word here, and it has this idea of authority, even delegated authority. And here's the picture of this pale horse representing death and hell. And there is authority that is given to him over the fourth part of the earth. A quarter of the earth is under the authority of the pale horse and this rider. So there is this idea that there is an authority that is delegated. There is an authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. That he is going to delegate to his people. That's what he's saying here back in chapter 2 and verse 26. I am going to give him power over the nations. I'm going to delegate him power. Delegate authority over the nations. If you go way back to Daniel and to chapter 7, you will see how this authority was given to Jesus Christ in the first place. Daniel chapter 7. And it's verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is a title for God the Father. So you have one like the Son of Man who is brought before God the Father. We can understand that. The second person of the Trinity is indeed the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And here he is being brought before the Ancient of Days. And why? What's the purpose? Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So there is here this incident, this event in heaven that is yet to take place. Because if we follow through, we don't have the time this evening to do that in Daniel, but if we follow through the sequence of events, immediately upon this delegation of all of this authority to Jesus Christ, he's going to come the second time. So this event still awaits fulfillment in the courts of glory. In the very presence of God, there will come that time when the Son of Man will be brought before the Ancient of Days, and to him will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So there is going to be that time. Because if you look at Revelation chapter 2, this promise to the overcomer about giving him power over the nations, there's a fuller statement that takes us on into verse 27, and we'll come to think about the early part of that in a moment. But I want you to look at the last clause of verse 27. It says there, even as I received of my Father. So now if we just skip out for a moment, the bit in between, and read verse 26. And to him will I give power over the nations, even as I received of my Father. So you get some idea here of what it is that is happening. There is a picture presented to us of authority and power and dominion and glory being given to the Son of Man. He's going to be brought before the Ancient of Days, and it's going to be given to him, and then he's going to come to the world the second time. But there is the promise that he is making to the overcomer that they're going to share in this glory. The Lord is going to give us a part in that glory. We're going to be those who are with Christ, who join with him as all of this is taking place. If you have Daniel chapter 7 still open before you, look at some other verses. For example, verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possess the kingdom." And then verse 27, "And the kingdoms and dominions and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now we've just given you a selection of verses out of that chapter, and for the sake of time this evening we can't read the whole chapter. I certainly would encourage you to read Daniel chapter 7 in this light. And there are these two aspects. There is that which is given to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ. He's brought before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and to him there is given this dominion. And he shares that dominion with his people then. And I've read to you just three of those verses out of that chapter. Verse 18, verse 22, verse 27, where it speaks about the saints of the Most High sharing in this kingdom, sharing in this glory. And that is what is in view here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 then, when the Lord says, "I will give him power over the nations." And then we're taking in that phrase as well, "even as I've received of my Father." Oh, there is this promise that has been made to Christ that will one day be fulfilled. And there is the promise that he in turn makes to his people. What a glorious future there is for the people of God. That same truth was reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's very much in keeping with Daniel chapter 7. There's mention made of the Son of Man in the day of the regeneration. Those that have followed the Lord, those who have been faithful, those who have been overcomers, those who have kept his works. If we take the phrase out of verse 26 of Revelation 2 again, those who are the overcomers, it says there they will sit on the throne of his glory with the Saviour. Sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to be given power over the nations. Now that term, the nations, appears 9 times in the book of the Revelation. 9 times. And we can't go through all 9 of them, but if I can summarise those 9 references in this way, that these nations are the nations that have been deceived by the devil for millennia. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3 tells us that. That's the portion that deals with the binding of Satan. And we're told that he should deceive the nations no more. As a result of the devil being bound, this is what's going to happen. He's going to deceive the nations no more. The nations have been deceived. The nations are deceived tonight. When you look out upon the nations of the world and those who rule in the nations and are in positions of power and authority, the nations are deceived. They're deceived by the devil. They're deceived by the prince of the power of the air. They don't know it. The God of this world has blinded their minds and deceived them. Deceived them into pursuing a way that is contrary to the Lord and contrary to his word, and thinking that somehow this will be good for their nations. This will be good for society. It is righteousness that exalteth a nation. It is sin that is a reproach unto any people. But the devil has deceived the nations. These are also the nations that will be angry at the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it tells us, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead." Oh, there are those who don't want their plans and their schemes and their ideas for life in this world upset in any fashion. There's even those who, in these times in which we live, are none too pleased that their lifestyle is being curtailed, and they want to get back to their wicked ways as soon as possible, and they want liberty and freedom to do so. Well, there's going to come a day, the Bible tells us, when the nations will be angry because the coming of the Lord is taking place. The time when they'll be judged and a reward given unto his servants and to the saints, and that he should destroy those who have destroyed the earth. Oh, I would encourage you to even to look up that verse, Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. There's coming a day when the nations will be angry. Angry that their plans are upset. I wonder tonight, would that describe somebody maybe even in listening to the broadcast this evening? You get upset when God upsets your plans and things don't go according to how you want them to go. You get annoyed, you get upset. Well, what will it be that day when the Lord brings the world as we know it to a close? When he rolls the heavens together as a scroll and he appears the second time, the nations are going to be angry. Judgment is going to come upon the cities of these nations, Revelation 16 and verse 19. These nations are going to be smitten by the Lord. And we'll take that up and think about it in a little moment or two. But Revelation 19 verse 15 tells us that these nations shall one day honour the Lord. Or at least descendants of those nations that have done some of those previous things will honour the Lord. Revelation 21 verses 24 to 26. So there's a number of references here to the nations. But what we're told in this promise is that the overcomer is going to be given power over the nations. The nations are going to be brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. And the people of God are going to share in that rule and share in that authority. That's what we're taught here as one of the aspects of this promise to the overcomer. The second thing I want you to consider here is that the Lord will give the overcomer power to rule these nations with a rod of iron. You see, this authority is going to be exercised in a particular way. And we are told here how it is going to be exercised. Verse 27 of Revelation chapter 2. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." He shall rule. So we're back here thinking about the Lord Jesus now. We've been thinking there about the fact that he's promising his people to share in this power, this authority that's going to be exercised over the nations. But we're also going to think here now a little bit about how the Lord is going to rule over those nations and exercise that authority that has been given to him. We've thought about how it was going to him and when it was going to be given to him there in Daniel 7. Now we're going to think about in what way is it exercised. And it's going to be exercised in this way. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. That term, the rod of iron, appears four times in the Word of God. And it bears repeating that we are to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Especially when we come to the book of the Revelation. We're not to launch out into making terms mean something that is altogether contrary to what they mean elsewhere in the Word of God. That just leads to chaos and disorder, and God is not the God of confusion. God is not the God of confusion. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and while there's different human writers, there's only one divine individual who has inspired the Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to contradict himself and bring confusion. So when we find terms and phrases and pictures and so on, especially in the book of the Revelation, our first thought should be, where does this appear elsewhere in the Word of God? How can I understand this? How am I to understand this as a result of what I learn elsewhere in the Word of God? Well, this term appears four times. Three of them are in the book of the Revelation. One of them is in the Psalms. One of them is in the Psalms. Psalm number 2 and verse 9. And there is a very obvious parallel between what is said in Psalm 2 and verse 9 and what is said here in Revelation 2 and 27. Psalm 2 verse 9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." It's a virtually like-for-like statement. Maybe the word order has just changed a little bit. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And when we come here to Revelation 2 verse 27, we have virtually the same words. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." It's virtually the same statement that is found here in these places. And we could take that ending there again, "even as I received of my Father." We could take that ending and go back to Psalm 2 and to notice and say, it's been promised there likewise. We've been thinking of how it was promised there in Daniel 7. How that authority was promised that would be given to the Son of Man. Well, if we come back now to Psalm number 2, you'll find that the manner in which he's going to exercise this authority has also been given to him. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It is a second coming psalm. It is a second coming psalm. That's how we're to understand it. And it starts off with the nations. In verse 1 and 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together and against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Here are the nations. Here's their conduct. They're wanting to overthrow all acknowledgement of the Lord and his word and his laws. They're not going to follow his works. They're not going to do what's going to mark the overcomer. As we noticed, that which marks the overcomer there in Revelation 2:26 is that he keepeth the Lord's works unto the end. Well, here are the nations who are wanting to overthrow everything of God and have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But Psalm 2 brings us to consider a part of Christ's reward as mediator. The part of Christ's reward as mediator. You see, there is a power and authority that is given to Christ. Now, there's a power and authority that is his. It's underived because of who he is. He is the Son of God. So therefore, there is a power that is in him that is underived. For example, in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory." So there is a sense in which that is true, as he is the Son of God. But we're thinking here of him as the mediator and the reward of the mediator. Now that reward has many aspects. Part of that reward is that people who will be saved and who will be brought home to glory. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." There's the reward of Christ the mediator. There's going to be a people who are going to be redeemed. He's going to gather that people together in one. He's going to present them to his Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his Father's sight. But there's another aspect that is here presented in Psalm 2 with regards to the reward of the mediator. And that is that there is something that is going to be given to him. You see, if you come down to verses 8 and 9, it says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now the "them" that are mentioned in verse 9 must be the heathen and the othermost parts of the earth that is mentioned in verse 8. Is that not the most obvious explanation? When you look at the pronoun that is mentioned there in verse 9, "them, thou shalt break them." Well, who are the "them"? "Thou shalt dash them in pieces." Who are the "them"? It has to be the heathen that are mentioned in verse 8. It has to be the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, sometimes that statement in verse 8, "Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Sometimes that phrase is taken as if it is a reference to evangelism, as if it is a reference to Christ saving souls and gathering a people unto himself. How can that be when verse 9 goes on to tell you that those very people who are mentioned in verse 8 are going to be broken with a rod of iron, are going to be dashed in pieces? It's not evangelism that is in view here. It's not the saving of souls that is in view. It's not the ingathering of sinners that is in view here. There is going to be given to Jesus Christ this authority over even those who have opposed him and who rebel against him. And he's going to break them with a rod of iron. And he's going to dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Well, my friend, you would not want to be on the wrong side of Jesus Christ on that day. You'd want to be numbered among his people with him, standing on his side with him, rather than being on the other side against him, opposed to him. When you think about the nations that are mentioned here in this psalm, the early part of it, those nations that rebel, how utterly futile is it to oppose Jesus Christ? All who oppose Jesus Christ are going to be broken in pieces. Broken in pieces. So when we think about this aspect of the promise to the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. We're thinking of how the Lord is going to exercise that authority. He's asked for the heathen. It has been given to him. This is his reward. He's going to deal with all those who have refused to bow the knee. And if you are one of those individuals who have refused to come to Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him, then, my friend, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be ruled with a rod of iron. You're going to be broken with a rod of iron. You're going to be like the potter's vessel smashed to pieces. Now, there's a particular way in which we are to understand that phrase about the potter's vessel. And you have it twice over in the Word of God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. And it is verse 14. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 14. It says, he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. Oh, the vessel is going to be so broken, so smashed to pieces, it's going to be fit for nothing. You'll not be able to use it for anything. So when the Bible uses that picture, that metaphor of the smashing of the potter's vessel, it is the idea of something being dealt with in such a fashion as never to rise again against the Lord. You see, that's why the Bible warns about eternal judgment and eternal punishment. The sinner will be brought down to hell, never to rebel against the Lord again. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 11, you will find the same thought expressed there, where Jeremiah was told, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. That's going to be the end of the individual who refuses to bow, yield to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not surprising then in Psalm 2 that you find that counsel in those last closing verses. Psalm 2 verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, in the light of what is going to happen, and how the Lord is going to deal with those who have opposed him and who have refused to yield to him. They're going to be broken with a rod of iron. They're going to be smashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Then there's the counsel from God. Oh, be wise. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And it finishes off with that beatitude. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All those who trust in him, all those who are overcomers, are going to share in this authority that is going to be given and going to be exercised by Jesus Christ, as it is here in Revelation chapter 2. There's one final part here. We must hasten on and bring our thoughts to a conclusion. In the third place, verse 28, the Lord here promises to give the overcomer the morning star. I will give him the morning star. The morning star is Jesus Christ himself. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 makes that very clear. It's the statement of the Lord Jesus himself. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. So we know who the morning star is. We don't have to go wondering, well, where exactly do we find any reference to that, and how are we to understand it? The morning star is a reference to Jesus Christ. Away back as early as the book of Numbers, the days of Balaam, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was described as a star. When Balaam said, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star will arise, and it is in connection with this bringing down of his enemies. So when we come here to Revelation 2, 26 to 28, and we find this connection as we have been thinking about the power over the nations, the rod of iron, the smashing of them to pieces. It's no surprise then that there's brought in this reference to a star. Because way back there, Balaam made that prophecy that there would be a star that would come out of Jacob that will smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. The morning star would seem to be separate from the sun. Actually, one of the names for the planet Venus, it's not a star, Venus is a planet, but Venus is sometimes called the morning star. And it's called the morning star because of a particular significance of its orbit. Because it orbits inside the Earth. Venus is closer to the sun than the Earth is. So when Venus is on one particular side of the sun, it actually leads the rising sun as it travels across the sky. Venus will appear in the morning a few hours before the sun does. And then when the sun rises with all its brilliant brightness, Venus will fade and not be able to be seen because of the brightness of the sun that has arisen. And because of that phenomena that you can see Venus those few hours before the sun rising in the morning, Venus is called the morning star. Well, if that is the case, and if that is what is applicable in this place, we are not told that directly, we're thinking here about sharing with Christ in his glory, and in one particular aspect of his glory, when he's going to exercise this authority over his enemies. Well, to be given the morning star must then simply mean that we will shine with Christ's likeness and share in that kingly glory. He is the greater light as the sun is to Venus. The shining of Venus can never compare with the brilliance of the shining of the sun, and the shining of the people of God can never compare with the shining of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He's the Son of Righteousness, the Bible tells us. But the Bible also tells us that his people will shine. We're back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, this time in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. They that be wise. Well, isn't the overcomer the wise individual? Is not what it said there in Psalm 2 and verse 10? Oh, that you'd be wise. Trust in the Lord, follow the Lord, yield to the Lord. Well, they that be wise, it says, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. Is that not doing the works? If we want to think about that phrase there in Revelation 2:26 that we pointed out at the beginning about keeping the works of God, well, it says there, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Does that phrase, I will give him the morning star, have something to do with the shining of the people of God, with this brilliance, the brightness that there is going to be associated with them? Did the Lord Jesus not say something similar in Matthew 13 and verse 43? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's going to be this shining. When you think about the brilliance of the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes, there's going to be a brilliance about that glory when he comes. When he comes in all his glory. It tells us that he's going to destroy Antichrist by the brightness of his coming. Such will be the glory. You think of those who were overwhelmed. Israel at Mount Sinai, when the Lord came down upon the mountain, it quaked and trembled, and such was the glory. They fled to their tent. Remember those in the garden who came to arrest the Savior, and he took upon himself that divine name when he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he says, I am he, the he is in italics. He took the divine name, he says, "I am," and it says he went backwards and fell over, overcome. And so will it be with the coming of Christ. There will be a brilliance about his glory. But the great truth here that we're particularly thinking about is the child of God is going to share in that glory. And they're going to share in that brightness and in that brilliance that is going to be seen with regards to his coming. "I will give to them the morning star." Oh, we will never be like the Son of Righteousness in all his glory. But nevertheless, as it tells us there in Daniel, and the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 13, the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. These are the promises to the overcomer. And what a glorious future there is for the child of God. What an awful future there is for the rebel who will not yield to Christ. Broken, dashed to pieces. But the child of God will shine in the kingdom of their Father. That is the promise that is made here to the overcomer. And may we rejoice in that. And may we then press on. And seek to do the works of God until he comes or he calls us home. Oh, I trust the Lord will bless his word this evening to all of our hearts for his name's sake.